Thank you, ladies. That was wonderful. It was beautiful. But not only was it beautiful, the truth is foundational, amazing. We're going to talk this morning on this subject, what is certain in life.
Sunday school hour, speaking on the Word of God that directs and leads in paths of righteousness. It seems as though the Lord has put together what He wants for His people today and for you. And prayerfully, you've picked up on this. Prayerfully, you've been paying attention and understood that the Lord is here and He has something for your heart today. I want to talk to you this morning on this subject, what is certain in life. It seems as though there is a quest for truth in these days, and often you would go to, say, a college campus. You know, the free thinkers, the open-minded, all of that that is supposed to be on a college campus is really the opposite in all reality. But they tout that, purport that, you know, and typically on a college campus you might find classes that discussing, you know, what is truth? Is truth even knowable? You know, is there such a thing as real truth? Is there a standard? Well, you know, in philosophy and in the world, the standard of truth is whatever I make it to be. My truth is my truth. You know, yours is yours. And the only thing that you can't do is to tell me that I'm wrong. You know, we should accept all and everything, but just don't tell me that I'm wrong. And that's kind of the attitude and the philosophy. There's prevailing thought and question out there that says, you know, is truth even knowable? Are there many different kinds of truth? And if so, the question I have, if there's all kinds of different truths out there, how do you know which one you can depend on? They all can't be right. I mean, truth itself, just the word itself, is exclusive. Amen? You can't have two things that are in opposition and both of them be right. And that's what I want to consider this morning, is what is certain in life, because I do believe that there is a standard of truth, and it's the Word of God. And I believe that only the Word of God is the source of truth. And the Bible itself tells us that we can be certain of that. There is nothing else, folks, that we can trust and put full confidence in other than the truth of God's Word. The Bible says, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How do we know that the truth is the truth? Well, it works. Well, it works effectually in those that believe. God's truth never changes. But the way that it is effectual is when people embrace it and believe it. And Paul said, you received the word of God as it is in truth. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Back in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 22. And look at verse 20. Proverbs 22 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." Here he says that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth. Listen, we can be certain that the Word of God, the Bible, is what is true. It's not religion that's true. Listen, it's not what I think that is true or what I believe. No, it's the Word of God that is true. And so often, You know, I'll challenge people, talk with people about their salvation, about their eternity, about their soul, about where their soul's going to spend eternity, and point to the Word of God. And they say, well, I believe. You know, we talk about how the Word of God says that there's a literal burning hell. It's a place of torment that a soul will go that rejects the Lord. Oh, well, I don't believe that. Well, why not? Well, I just think that, and so on and so on. That's how people operate. But what power and what guarantee do you have or do I have to say that something is true, that it's going to pass? Oh, I don't believe that there's a hell. I believe that this is what happens to people. How do you know? What guarantee do you have of that? What power do you have to make that happen? What certainty is there in that? Religion teaches one thing. People believe another thing. And none of those things typically are in agreement. So how do you know what you can depend on? The Bible, the Word of God, is what is true. In Proverbs 22, verse 21 says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. The Bible is not just a book of suggestions. It's not a book of fairy tales, certainly. It's the very words of Almighty God. And so we can be certain that it's true because it's the very words of God. And the subject that we're going to consider this morning is, what is certain in life? Is there anything that is actually a guarantee? First of all, we need to understand what the word certain means. The word certain means having no doubt, confident, assured, that which can be depended on, trustworthy, unfailing, and reliable. All right? So the word certain means something that is having no doubt, confident, assured, that which can be depended on, trustworthy, unfailing, and reliable. And the Word of God is associated with this word certainty, that you might know the certainty of the words of truth, that it is unfailing, that it is reliable, that it is trustworthy. In other words, the Word of God is a guarantee. Proverbs 22:21 says we know the certainty of the words of truth, or the guarantee of the words of truth. So the question is, what is really certain? What's a guarantee in this world? What is there that you can count on? What is there that you can put your trust in and be confident that it's right, that it's trustworthy, that it will never fail? I think everybody in this room wants to believe in something. I think that's an innate characteristic about us, to need to want to trust, to believe in something. And people are searching for something that will bring security for their soul, something that they can count on. How unstable is it to not know what's coming? To be uncertain. I'm not sure what's going to happen. But how comforting and how confident we are when we know for sure what is coming down the road. Well, we think about that when it comes to our eternal soul. This is the reason why people fear death, because they're so uncertain about what's next. They don't know. And the uncertainty and the not knowing is what creates fear inside. But the Bible tells us we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, full confidence, what's coming in the future. That my soul is secure with the Lord, having no doubt. 1 John 5:13, these things, the Word of God, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you have that assurance today? Do you know for certain that if you died today, friend, that your soul would be in the presence of God, that it would be secure? Do you know that for sure? Most people say, well, I hope so, maybe so. And I say, well, how do you know? What makes you think that? Well, I've been a pretty good person, and I think that if I just keep doing this, that someday I'll get to heaven, and God will see the good versus the bad, and everything will be okay. That's what I'm hoping for. That doesn't sound very confident, very certain to me. The Bible says you can know for sure. What are you trusting in, though? Well, I just think that if, and I just believe, and my church teaches, and my church believes, wait a second. Only the Bible, the Word of God, is the certainty of the words of truth. What are you putting your trust in? Well, you believe this, and you know I believe this, and we're all going to the same place, and so how do you know? How do you know for sure? Show me. Prove it to me. What are you putting your trust in? The question is, what's really certain or guarantee in this world? Everybody wants to believe in something. Everybody is searching for something they can count on, something that's reliable, something that brings real peace and assurance to an otherwise unstable life. I think it can be frustrating and even damaging when you believe in something. You believe you know that something is true. You're so confident that you're right. There's absolutely no way that you can be wrong. And then later on you find out that all that you've been believing in and trusting in has been a lie. Yeah, that can be frustrating. That happens all the time with religion. When religion comes face to face with the Word of God and what we say we believe comes face to face with the words of truth and we find out that they're not the same. Listen, people come to a crisis point, a conflict point. They've got to choose. Am I going to hold on to what I think and what I believe, or am I going to listen to what the Word of God says? I think that scenario, you know, of just truly, I'm believing that this is right. I there's no way that I can be wrong. I'm certain of this. That scenario can be potentially deadly in the right circumstances. I mean, for example, if somebody said, you know, I just believe that gravity doesn't exist. I'm so confident, and there's no possible way that I could be wrong. Gravity does not exist. All right. Well, let's test that belief with reality. You jump, go up on the top of the building over here, or maybe that one, it's a little taller. Let's just really prove it, all right? In fact, let's go to the tallest building that we know of. And let's just take a step off of that edge. And let's find out if all that we're really believing in is really true. You understand what I'm saying? Follow me? Let's apply that to religion. Let's apply that to our eternal soul. Well, I just believe that you know, if I do enough good things, that God is going to accept me, and that I'll make that it'll be enough to get me to heaven. Well, I just believe that hell doesn't exist. Well, I just believe this. I just believe that. Listen, test it against reality when you leave this life. Amen. And all of a sudden, you're going to find out that if I have not put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if I have not believed what God's Word says, that's deadly for all eternity. I'm just trying to paint a picture here this morning. Because, see, man is like this. Man's wisdom tells us to put our trust and our confidence in all different kinds of things, a host of things that are actually not dependable, that will never come true and only leads to destruction. For example, putting your faith and your trust in the promises of something that a man says is a foolish, foolish thing. The world says that, you know, mankind is generally good. There's only a few relatively really bad people, and really everybody's got some goodness in them, and if you just fan that flame of goodness, it'll turn into a flame, and this whole world can be at peace, and man is good. That kind of thinking only leads to destruction, friend, because the Bible says that there is none that is good, no, not one. You see the difference in thinking? Man says man is generally good. This is how we need to operate. But the Bible says there's no one that's good. We're all sinners. It's a fearful thing to put your confidence in the promises of men. Somebody might say, well, don't you trust anybody? And I would say, generally speaking, yeah, I do trust people. But you know what? People are human. And people are prone to sin. Look at Psalm 146 with me. We're in Proverbs here. Just turn over to Psalm 146. Verse 3. Psalm 146 and verse 3 says, I'll let you get there. Psalm 146 verse 3 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. But note the contrast. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Don't put your trust in the promises of men. Why? Because men fail. We're going to die. We're all the same. We can't. We're not perfect. But happy is the one who puts his trust in the Lord. The fact is, we can't even trust ourselves, let alone another man. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. There is nothing more deceitful than your own heart. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know the depths of depravity of your own heart. And you don't even know the deception of your own heart. Well, I just believe this. Well, I just think that. You don't know how much your heart is lying to you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust yourself, let alone another person. Some put their trust in riches. The world will tell you that riches will bring comfort and happiness. Hollywood portrays that lifestyle. Luxury and ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction and wealth and riches are placed on a pedestal and lifted up in this society for everyone to pursue after. People think, well, if I just gain that extra $20,000 a year that was talked about in Sunday school, then I'll be happy. Then things will be all right. But the truth is that riches do nothing to satisfy, and they certainly will do nothing for eternity. Naked we came into this world. We didn't bring anything with us, and we're not bringing anything out. Men put their trust in riches only to the destruction of their own soul. And they find out that wealth and fortune and fame that they continue to pursue after does not satisfy the soul. In Luke chapter 16, turn over there with me. Luke chapter 16. Look with me in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. All right, so we've got this rich man. He's living the high life every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And note verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. The story goes on to say how he cried out to send Lazarus that he can dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And Abraham said, that's not possible. You've made your choice. Now you're going to face all eternity with the consequences. And he said, well, at least send Lazarus to my brothers so they don't come to this place of torment. Here's a man who was rich, but he died. What good did this man's riches do him in eternity? Absolutely nothing. You can't put your trust in riches. You can't put your trust in the promises of men. You know what? You can't put your trust in the prospect of youth. So many people say, well, you know, I've got my whole life ahead of me. I still feel like I'm so young. There's no need for spiritual things now. You know, maybe when I'm older and more settled, then I'll give attention to these spiritual things. Maybe someone's already older and settled, but they have a false sense of security about how long their life is going to go, or the time, amount of time that they have in front of them. You know what? It happens every day. Young people who have all their life ahead of them wake up for the very last time in this life. It happens every day. Someone gets up in the morning with plans for the day, but suddenly their whole life is changed. Tragic accident happens, they're paralyzed for the rest of their life, or even worse, they go out into eternity. People don't wake up in the morning typically expecting those bad things to happen, but it happens every day. Listen, we're not guaranteed of another minute. We're not guaranteed of another minute of life. I've given you this illustration before. It's a personal story. And I'll just in brief share it with you again to illustrate the brevity of life and that the prospect of youth is no guarantee. When I was in college, I had a classmate that I worked with in construction. We were working on a project together. And one Thursday, he was just frantically working on this project. And I asked him, like, why are you working so hard? This is not due for however long. He's like, no, I got to get this done because I'm not going to be here tomorrow. He said, I'm going hunting tonight and I won't be back. Went about the rest of the day, came to school the next day, only to find out that the night before, the hunting lodge that they were in caught on fire. He was trapped and he burned to death and died. He was a 19-year-old kid. I just talked with him hours before, just seen him. But the last words that he ever said to me came ringing back in my ears. He said, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. I won't be back. If only he knew the truth of the words that he had just said. His life was snuffed out. He was out into eternity. Today, he's in eternity. And he was so young. We don't have a guarantee of another minute, friend. Time is not on our side. Why do I say things like that? Because the reality of it is, we don't have any guarantees of another day. But our soul, listen, we don't have another guarantee of another day in this life, on this earth. But our soul lives on forever. You better be certain about where your soul is going to go. Can't trust in the prospect of youth because there is no certainty in life. And so the question still remains, what is certain? How can we know what is trustworthy? What's reliable? What can be trusted? Only the words of God and the truth of God can be trusted. It's certain that you might know the certainty of the words of truth. The Bible is trustworthy, my friend, and the Bible is the key to finding out what is certain. And I want you to consider with me these just two thoughts. I'll try to be brief here. We're going to consider two things, comforting certainties and sobering certainties that are found in the Word of God. And there are some qualifications for both of these, but I'm telling you this morning that everybody will reap in one of these two areas. So follow along with me. And I would ask you to examine yourself this morning and see what area you fall into. First of all, there are comforting certainties in the Word of God. There are some guarantees, things that bring comfort from the Word of God. God's promises, number one, are certain. And God's promises for His people are things that bring great comfort. And the Bible teaches us, listen, that God cannot lie. And so if God promises something, He will perform it. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, we're going to take the time to look over there. But God made some promises to the nation of Israel. And the Bible says there hath not failed one promise of all the good things that God had promised to His people. What are some of the promises God has given? Well, the first and most important is the promise of eternal life. Look in John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. Verse 14, the Bible says, Jesus says here, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has given the promise of eternal or everlasting life. And this promise is available to all. But this promise must be obtained only by God's way. We can't come to God our own way and expect this promise to be ours. We can't come to God on our own terms. It has to be God's terms. But when we come on His terms, He's promised, and His promises never fail, that we'll have everlasting life. It's a guarantee. This verse here tells us that God gave His only begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to perish. That word perish is the same word or the same meaning as the very next words of the verse. You should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word perish is the same meaning as everlasting life. Only it's everlasting death. God says if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to have eternal death, but you'll have eternal life. But you got to do it God's way. That promise is obtained only through repentance and through faith. And I wish we had the time this morning to really dig into what that means. But look with me in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. The Bible says in Acts 20, in verse 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, so we have repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So we have a connection here. Repentance leads to conversion and leads to the sin being blotted out. This is the only way that we can have this eternal life. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Well, it simply means, my friend, that we need to change our mind about our life of sin and change our mind about our offense toward God and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Religion can't give you eternal life. You know, the Eucharist and confirmation and communion and all of the good works and baptism and all of those things will do nothing to save a person's soul. But so often, that's what people put their trust in. The little wafer and the wine that they drink becomes the body and blood of Christ. And it's a sacrament or a vehicle of saving grace. I've been baptized, sprinkled. That's not even baptism, by the way, in the Bible. Baptism is only immersion, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism in the Bible is only believer's baptism, and it's a symbol. A symbol of what has taken place spiritually. But so many people put their faith and their trust for their eternity in the fact that they go to church and they were sprinkled and they were baptized and they do communion and they've been confirmed and they've done all of these religious things, and these are the things that I'm supposed to do and then I'm going to be good with God. That's not what the Bible says. And only the Bible is certain, my friend. What are you putting your trust in? People who trust in those things are going to find out in eternity that all that they had put their trust in was a lie. It's only repentance toward God. I'm a sinner. I've offended God because I break His laws. I'm sorry for that. I see how offensive I am to God. I don't want to offend you, God. I deserve your judgment. I'm sorry. I know that Jesus Christ died for me and took my place, and I put my trust in Him. That is the only way we can have this promise of eternal life. But when we do that, it is certain, a guarantee. Never do we find salvation ever being through works. In fact, just the opposite is shown. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Galatians chapter 2 teaches us that no man is justified through the deeds of the law, being a good person. There's no such thing, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has all kinds of promises for His people. Answered prayers. God's promise in Revelation 21, final deliverance from sorrow and pain for those who know Him as their Savior. God has promised His comfort and His presence in this life. God has promised our daily needs to be met as His children. God's promised His divine love, that we can never be separated from the love of God. He's promised all kinds of things. And all of these promises are comforting only to the individual who can actually claim them. But not everybody can claim them. Because remember, there are qualifications to these certainties. All of these can only be claimed by those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you certain of your eternal destiny? For the sake of time, let me share with you the fact that there are, yes, comforting certainties that can only be claimed by people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but there's also some very sobering certainties in the Bible, guarantees that come to each and every one. And as I said before, you fall into one of these two categories. You either can claim the comforting certainties of God, or these sobering certainties will fall on you. What are some of these sobering certainties found in the Word of God? Things that are not pleasant for the unrepentant sinner. Well, the first one is a certainty of death. It's guaranteed that we're going to die. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Right after the book of Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 6 says, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Here he says, the Bible says here that the misery of man is great upon him. Why? Because he doesn't know what's coming or when it shall be. And verse 8 says that there is no one who has power to retain the spirit in the day of death. There is a guarantee that the day of death is coming for every man. There's no discharge in that war. There's no getting out of it. There's a certainty of death. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. No man has the power to cheat death. That is the final destination of this mortal body. But when you die, that's not the end. Because if you've died in your sins, not only have you died physically, but also you've experienced the spiritual death that is for eternity. We're already born, we're dead in trespasses and sins, but when we leave this life not having Christ as our Savior, there is eternal separation and eternal death. And I've said this many times before, death is always separation in the Bible. Your body and your soul and your spirit, that's what makes you up. When you die physically, your soul and spirit separate from your body. This body is just a house that you live in. The real you is your soul. When you die physically, your soul and spirit separate from the body. The body goes to the grave, it's corruptible, but your soul and spirit live forever. But there's also something called a spiritual death. And that is separation as well. And it's eternal separation from God, where your soul and spirit are eternally separated from the presence of God in the lake of fire and eternal torment. And if you die in your sins, listen, there's no more opportunity for repentance. It's too late. And you face the eternal judgment of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Every work, every act, every thought is going to be brought up for all to see one day at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says that every secret thing, the sins that you've committed in private, the thoughts that you've had that you don't want anybody to know about, those things that you didn't want anybody to see, God sees it and it's recorded and it's going to be there for all to see. All of our sins, all of our wickedness, going to be brought up, judgment on our account. And for all eternity, we're going to be judged if we don't have Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's a certainty of death. But did you note here? We didn't read this verse, but the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Not only is there a certainty of death, but there's also a certainty of judgment. We can't live in iniquity and sin and offense to God and get away with it. Now, does that make sense? God is a holy God who must judge sin. And if a person has not accepted Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation, then a person is going to pay for their own sin for all eternity. And the unrepentant sinner is going to spend eternity separated from God in a literal burning place called the lake of fire. Oh, well, I just don't believe that. I guess that's your right. But only the Word of God is certain. And the Bible teaches very clearly that God's judgment comes to those who are unrepentant. There's going to be no more opportunities for a person to receive Christ once they've left this life. And folks, it's certain that it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll finish up here with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and to those that have not obeyed the gospel. And they're going to be punished, the Bible says, with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. I've challenged people in the past to think about eternity for a moment. To try just imagine something having no end. Maybe you could do it right now. Try to think about something just going on and 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 on, and it never, ever, ever, ever has an ending. That's almost impossible for us to really comprehend, because everything we do is based on time. There's a beginning, there's an ending. That's just the way mortal life is. But God transcends that. God is not part of time. He's the one who made time. And this destruction, the Bible says, is everlasting. There's no end to the eternal torment, day in, day out, if there was such a thing as a day, to never ever end. You sit here now. I stand here now with the understanding that there's going to be an end to this day. With the understanding that there's going to be an end to our life. But there is no end in eternity. We have just a few short years. We don't know when the day of death is going to be. But God has made a way for us to know for certain that when we leave this life, eternity with God is our destination. And we can be confident and certain of this very thing if we'll only put our trust in the Lord. And there are so many people who's like, well, I just don't believe that. They're going to hold on to what they think, what their religion says, rather than what the certainty of the Word of God says. And for all eternity, they're going to wish they had listened and believed. Where's your soul going to go? Do you know for certain today, friend? Are you saved? Have you truly repented, seeing yourself as a wicked, guilty sinner before God, understanding God's judgment upon you, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know Jesus Christ died to take my place. I believe that. I put my trust in Him. Save my soul. Has there been a day in your life when you've done that? Salvation is an event. It's a point in time. It's a decision that is made. It's not something we've always been. It's not something religion can give. Today may be the very last day that you breathe air, but today can be the day that you know for certain where your soul is going to go. I wouldn't sit here in doubt. Or in rebellion, rather, because we don't have a guarantee of another minute. The Word of God is the only thing that is certain. And I would encourage you and challenge you, don't be foolish, friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And listen, here's the truth, here's the reality. Just because a person doesn't believe something doesn't make it less true. The certainty is that there's everlasting judgment for those who are unrepentant. The Word of God is the only thing that is certain. And I would ask you, what category do you fall in today? Can you rejoice and claim those comforting certainties of eternal life? Or do you have that sobering guarantee hanging over you? Today could be the day that you know for sure. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know the hearts of men, but I know that you do. Father, you've given us a guarantee in your word. That if we'll obey the gospel, if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life. It's a promise. It's something that is trustworthy, reliable, something that is unfailing. But on the other side of that coin, there's also something else that's unfailing, that will be true and will come to pass, and that is the guarantee of eternal punishment for those who do not obey the gospel. And there are countless numbers who are already in eternity, who put their trust in religion, in some good works, in some baptism. When they were confronted with the truth of the gospel, they said, no, that's good enough for you, but I'm secure, I'm good, I've got my religion. And then they woke up in eternity. It was too late, just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Father, I pray for each one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, and there are some. Would you do a work in their heart that only you can do, to open their eyes, they may see. Lord, they would yield to the Spirit of God and yield their will to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.